Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're using one of our church Bibles, that can be found on page 960. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading from verse 6 down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and beginning at verse 6, this is the word of God. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say Amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, as we come to study this next portion of this weighty chapter, this complex matter, we pray may you enable us to understand with greater clarity and with a deeper conviction what this meant in the context of the church in Corinth and what this means for the church of Jesus Christ today. Father, that your name would be glorified. May the proclamation of your word be true and honoring to you, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. So we're continuing following the argument that the Apostle Paul is building in this chapter. And we're going to begin with a much more brief introduction than the one that we had last week, because we needed to spend quite a percentage of our time introducing this chapter to lay the foundation. So if we remember, as we were finishing up in chapter 13, which was the chapter focusing on love, and all we unpacked about that, one of the points that we spent some time focusing on was in verse 8, when we see mention of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And we saw that prophecies and knowledge will pass away when the perfect comes. But tongues, a different Greek verb is used, it will cease of its own accord. And what we're going to be continuing to unpack is understanding that the gift of tongues was something that was alive and active at the time of the Corinthian church, but that the practice of the Corinthian tongue speaking was not that, and that the actual gift of tongues is something that has ceased, and that the practice of tongue speaking is something that never has been a spiritual gift. Now, if we note something we unpacked at the beginning of chapter 14 was a distinction that is often missed. The first thing that's often missed when people deal with this topic is the distinction of chapter 13, verse 8, and the different verbs. And the second thing that is so regularly missed is the difference between when Paul is speaking about the actual gift of tongues. So in chapter 14, when you see tongues, that is plural, glossias, which is the actual gift of tongues, compared to tongue speaking, which is the practice of the Corinthians. Now, you're going to have to wait until April when we deal with the one ambiguous point on that very issue, which is in verses 26 to 27. That is more easily explained than it may appear, but we'll wait until then to get to that, because it seems as though Paul is speaking about the tongue speaking of Corinth then, and we'll address that when we get to it. But before this, what we have to have in our minds as we're working through this text is when Paul mentions tongues, he is writing of the gift of tongues, of which he had this gift. When he writes of the tongue speaking of the Corinthians, this is something which they initially thought was that spiritual gift, but it has been influenced by ecstatic speech, something which was common amongst the Greek and Roman cultures of the day, and it very much was the platform for chaos. Now, this is what we're going to be drawing out, because in today's passage, the argument becomes all the more compelling as to why Paul is rebuking this misapplication and the dangers of this practice. And it is grounded upon the point that what they are doing doesn't make sense. It is unintelligible. And as we see throughout the chapter, it does not build up the church. Now, there are certainly examples in Scripture as we come to consider the living God, where God is working in ways that we do not understand. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And then we also see in Romans 11 verse 33, it says, "O the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." So without a doubt, there are many things about God, many things about that which is spiritual that we do not understand or fully comprehend. But if we were to say, well, that is what tongue speaking is, understand again the context of this entire letter. The tongue speaking practice of Corinth was not that they were coming humbly before the Lord and saying, well, this is something that we cannot grasp. No, this was a badge of their self-proclaimed spirituality. Something very different. This was not a means of showing their posture of humility. This was elevating their pride. That is the situation that Paul is writing to when he comes now to address the way by which they're worshipping and this practice of tongue speaking. Now, just one other brief point to make as a means of exhortation, but also, I guess you could say, pastoral understanding. I am very aware that in unpacking this chapter, that for at least the majority of people in this room, that you will not have studied this text in such a level of depth. And why is that? Why is that? Well, it is as a result of the very misapplications of the chapter. Because people who claim to be practicing these supposed spiritual gifts, they do not engage with the in-depth exegesis of texts like this. They appeal to experience. Now, please understand, If there is anyone in this room saying right now, well, I believe the gift of tongues is for today, then it is very much a valid question to say, why? And if you're appealing to, well, I've seen something, that will not do. We need to work with what God's word says. And that is what we are seeking to do. Why we are going to so much detailed consideration and unpacking verse by verse of this chapter so that we can make sense of what it is saying. And as we do this, as we reconcile maybe things we've seen, things we think we've seen, things we would consider, well, that was of the Holy Spirit, the foundation for checking them will then be more clearly sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Now, brothers and sisters, if in any area of doctrine or spiritual application it is not grounded in Scripture alone, then that raises into question your belief in that foundation. And that, brothers and sisters, is the foundation for absolutely everything that this church stands for. And so if there is to be discussion on any theological topic, this being one of them, it is on that foundation. And so with this, we're going to come to the text now and consider the argument as the Apostle Paul continues to build it. And we come in verse 6 to the gift of tongues. And Paul writes, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Now, when we consider what we're going to unpack in much more depth in a fortnight's time, when we get to verse 20 onwards, what the gift of tongues actually was, because we've not unpacked that in significant depth yet, Paul is noting that in the context of corporate worship, even if that actual gift was to be brought into this setting, which, note, is not where we see the gift of tongues being used consistently in the Acts of the Apostles, but if it were to be brought in the setting of the Corinthian church, note what he says. What is his focus? How will it benefit even this gift, even the spiritual gift, unless he brings things, basically, which will then make sense of it? It needs to be understood. That is an emphasis of the Apostle Paul. It needs to be understood. There needs to be understanding in the mind in order that it would build up the church. And it's why he focuses on two areas. One is revelation, the revelation of God's truth, which is the foundation for prophecy, prophesying, proclaiming what God has declared. And the other group, knowledge, an ability, a spiritual gift by which we are able to understand and interpret and teach the Word of God. That's what he's arguing for. That which will build up. And again, this is building on this distinction between prophecy and tongues, as we work our way through the chapter. And then he gives a couple of examples using certain instruments and noises. Verse 7. "If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played?" Now, this is a similar thing to what Paul did at the beginning of chapter 13. Remember the beginning of chapter 13? Paul wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, what is he? I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise." And similarly here, he is making reference to something that is unintelligible, like the tongue speaking. Well, that's just noise, like an instrument. I remember years ago when my son was just at that stage of beginning to walk, he was able to reach the piano and bang, it was fun. He was very quickly told not to do this, but the noise he was making wasn't certainly putting beautiful music together. Contrast that with a gifted musician. Take, for example, when David played the harp and the impact this had on King Saul. Consider that contrast. Paul is using this as an example to make that point. And again, verse 8. This is going into warlike territory. So the bugle or the trumpet, as some of you may know, would have been used to make a distinct noise to let the army know it's time for battle. But what happens if you have this instrument, but it is making an indistinct sound? It's something nobody can make sense of. Well, the army will not know if, when it is time for battle. So Paul's giving these two examples. He's giving examples to help the Corinthians, to help us to picture. He's using illustrations to help us to picture and build the argument. Just as indistinct sounds, pianos, harps, instruments being used in ways that just make noise, just as trumpets not making the sound they need to do. Verse 9. So with yourselves, if with your tongue, so now we're into the tongue speaking of Corinth. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, what does he say? How will anyone know what is said? This is the point. This is not a commendation of it. This is a rebuke. And now he is beginning to bring the challenge to their door. In this section, he's now put himself into the example again, as he does consistently through this letter. And in bringing himself into the example, he now brings the challenge to the Corinthians. Now think about this. Whether you're imagining the Corinthian church, whether you're maybe picturing a church that perhaps you have been to, you come into the place and you start to hear, maybe in different places, as was the case in Corinth, many different people making noises. It is unintelligible. Noise, noise, noise. As you enter into this place, do we enter in thinking, well, there is a real worshipfulness about the posture of these people? Is this something that is edifying this local church? No. It's chaotic. It almost feels as if there is an insanity. It is unedifying. It feels unnerving. This is the atmosphere, this is the environment that the Apostle Paul is writing to with regards to what is happening in the Corinthian church. We need to clarify this very clearly so that we are making sense of what this tongue-speaking business meant here in Corinth. And he goes on to build it in verses 10 and 11. He says, there are doubtless many different... Now, the ESV has gone for languages. It's probably not the most helpful translation, because this word in the Greek would be more wide than simply languages. It would be all different manners of sounds and noises. So languages, yes, sounds, noises. So there are many different languages, sounds, that maybe humans, even animals, different tribes, groups, they would understand. There's all different sounds and noises and languages in the world. And note, Paul says, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, the sound, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Now think about this in the context of corporate worship, as Paul is arguing it. Yes, there are going to be things that maybe, well, you understand it. So if it's with your own children, if you've got a toddler, So with our daughter, she makes certain noises. We might be able to make sense of what she's saying. When she makes those noises, we can kind of guess it. Other people who don't know her language, well, they can't make sense of it. This is what Paul is enabling them to see. Because this has been something that very much some of them can make sense of, but it's for themselves. This has been the problem. This is one of the recurring themes for this Corinthian church. It's about what builds them up. This is the issue. Is this what the Church of Jesus Christ and the worship of the living God is all about? Building up ourselves. Is this what the manifestation of the Spirit is about? No, it's not. And in verse 12 we read, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in what? Building up the church." Building up the church. Now think back to chapter 12 and verse 7, when it says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit." We're given the manifestation of the Spirit. We have charisma, spiritual gifts. Why? For the common good. Gifts given to us by God for the sake of the building up and the growth of the church. When we're dealing with this issue of the gift of tongues, when we're dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts, again, let me ask you, what is the purpose? What even is your objective in seeking to understand what God's word says? Is it to prove that your understanding has been right all along? Is it to prove that your spiritual experiences are true and right? Or is it that which is right and honouring before the Lord, and that which is for the good of, the benefit, the upbuilding of the church? Paul is challenging not simply this specific issue, but the heart behind it. Because this misapplication of the gift of tongues, which is what this is, put the Corinthian church on a spiritual pedestal that they had created and erected of themselves, where they were on such a spiritual realm where they didn't need to engage with other such doctrinal matters. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you're speaking to people who have the Holy Spirit? They've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and they speak their tongues. If you were maybe to then bring, well, here's actually what 1 Corinthians 14 says, what might the response be? Well, I don't know about that. All I know is that the Spirit of God has come upon me and I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit into your heart, etc., etc. Do you see the realm of argumentation? Do you see the realm of spirituality that instantly has negated the need for engaging with the Word of God? Engaging with what therefore actually truly honours and glorifies God. And this is exactly why the next paragraph is so important. Because Paul is now going to pinpoint the importance of our minds being fruitful. Because if your mind has gone to mush and you're all filled with something that you claim to be the Holy Spirit, then Paul is coming and striking right at the heart of this in these next few verses. Now in verse 13, well, this seems like another one of those contentious verses like verse 2, where it says, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret." Now, what are we to make of this? Well, the main way of understanding this, as we're going to see in a few minutes' time, is by reading the next couple of verses. But a couple of things to point out. If we were to then say, okay, well, at this point, Paul's saying, well, if you've got an interpreter, then you can do this tongue speaking. Now, that would be inconsistent in the flow of the argument of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, it could be that Paul is using hyperbole, or he's maybe even using sarcasm in a manner that he did at the beginning of the chapter, but it's more likely that Paul is trying to follow the logic of their practice with right biblical principles. So I think we've all probably been in this situation where somebody makes a false claim. Now, sometimes you may respond by saying, that's wrong. Other times, you might respond to the false claim and try to follow the logic of it to prove that it is illogical. So here, it seems as though he's saying, well, yes, if you speak in a tongue, well, you need an interpreter. But let's think. Back to chapter 12. We scroll back a page. In verse 28, 29 and 30. A series of rhetorical questions. In verses 29 and 30 specifically, where Paul writes, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, verse 30, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions because not everyone has these spiritual gifts. And who is the giver of these gifts? Is it you? No. It is God, as he decrees for what? The common good. For the upbuilding of the church. That is the argument that he has made, and that is absolutely why what Paul is arguing for here is highlighting that their practice does not follow in this application. Now let's read verse 14 so that we see this more clearly. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now here's the problem. If we were to think verse 13 is saying, well, tongue speaking, that's something for then, that's something for today, I just need an interpreter. Here, instantly, next verse, Paul is saying that this tongue speaking is something that you're praying in your spirit. Now that spirit is your human spirit. You're praying in your human spirit, but your mind is unfruitful. Now let's stop and think. Does this sound like something that for the church then, or the church today, is a practice that in any way should be or is being commended? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage we looked at once before when we were in chapter 12, but it's very much worth reading again. Paul is identifying in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, that the minds of the people in this tongue speaking are unfruitful. Now look what the Apostle Paul writes to another church in Ephesus in chapter 4 and from verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in what? The futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be what? Renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We go from the futility of the minds of the former life at the beginning of this text to the exhortation to the born again Christian, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Contrast this with the issue of tongue speaking, where Paul has directly, literally said their minds are unfruitful. Is this a good thing? Is there a contradiction between the two? No, there is not. Verse 15, he then states it explicitly, crystal clear. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but does he give an allowance? No, he does not. I will pray with my mind also. This is it. The argument is being built and it is absolutely clear. Verse 14, your minds are unfruitful. Verse 15, when you are praying, then your mind needs to be active, functioning, thinking, Ephesians 4, being renewed. And then he goes on, he doubles down on the argument when we then go on to see, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Now just think about this within the context of all too many, especially charismatic movements, but many, many churches as they gather to supposedly worship God here today in this city, in this country. What are they looking for? They're looking to get, quote, lost in the worship. They're looking for a worship experience. Now, what in the world do these terms mean? Is this grounded in Scripture? When it gets to the stage where you do not know what you're singing, if at times it is something more theologically rich, well, you're not really in the habit of dealing with theology, so you'll just sing it anyway because you're lost in the Spirit. Or often you're singing things that look more like worldly lyrics than biblically grounded ones. But as long as you're doing it in the Spirit. But the reality is you need to replace the word spiritual with emotional. This is not spirit-based, this is emotive-driven. That is the problem. That is the problem in the Corinthian church. They come into this place, they gather together, they're whipping up a storm, they're saying things that don't make sense. Even as we saw a couple of chapters ago, they're saying things that are even heretical about the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Lord's Supper is abominable practice after abominable practice. The way they're singing, the way in which they're gathering, it is divided, it is chaotic, it is extravagant, it is absolutely, certainly, centrally not Spirit-filled. We, as a local church here in Aberdeen, absolutely pray that the Spirit of God would be at work in everything that we do, and in no way can it remotely be suggested that biblically grounded teachings on what spiritual gifts actually are therefore means that we are suppressing the Holy Spirit. It is the exact opposite. We yearn for the Spirit of God to move, and dare we confine him in our misapplications and our abominable practices, though he is nothing more than a genie in the lamp that we can call out and pray and cry out for deliverance because we don't deal with accountability for our sin. That's why sexual immorality was rampaging through the Corinthian church, because they're too busy with things like their tongue speaking to get to deal with actual matters of sin, sanctification and holiness. But such churches would be appealing to, well, as long as we have unity in the gospel, as long as we worship Jesus, that's all that matters. By the fact that we worship Jesus, everything of God's word matters. That the Spirit of God would be at work in our lives. And this is why in verse 16 and 17, we get an example of the argument. Verse 16, Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Now think about this. With this practice that was common in synagogues where the Jews would come in, visiting outsiders would come in and they would say amen, so be it, to something that they have heard and understood and agreed with. Can they, coming into this setting, can they, as Christians today, entering into many settings, when we see people supposedly getting lost in the worship with lyrics of oh, 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 with people rolling around on the floor, supposedly speaking in tongues, can you, in such a setting, shout, amen, praise be to God? Or would we not rather understand that as the word of God is being proclaimed, as God's name is being glorified, as we stand to sing, as we come bowing before our God, praying to our Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God, praying in our spirit and in our minds, where we long to see God's word being upheld, where we long to see the gospel being proclaimed, where we cry out for lost souls to be convicted of their sin and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do to that cry, amen. And we do so with our spirit and in our minds. There is an agreement. There is a unity by which we gather as the Lord's people to worship our Lord, and by which the church is built up. And this takes us to two more verses that we'll deal with today. In verse 18, Paul goes back then to address the gift of tongues. And he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, we should have more context by this point and realize, okay, so he's speaking about the actual gift, so he's not really boasting about himself. Because if all of these people have the gift of tongues, and he's saying, well, I've got it more than all of you, this sounds like quite a bold claim. But actually, what he is pointing out is, well, what you're doing is not the gift. And this is why I give thanks to God. Well, yes, I actually have the gift of tongues. And he does give thanks to God for this. And this is what we will unpack in the next sermon in this chapter. Why this gift, this spiritual gift, was something meaningful and profound at this time. The Lord used the gift of tongues mightily. And we see this in such an explicit context, for example, at the time of Pentecost. And we can give thanks to God for this, as the Apostle Paul gives thanks that he had this spiritual gift. That he, as an apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, had these signs and wonders, these spiritual gifts, which authenticated his message as he went out to preach Christ, to make disciples, and to plant churches. Upon this apostolic foundation, the Church of Jesus Christ was built. The Church of Jesus Christ, which is built, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14, not on chaos, but order and structure. This is how God has decreed it so. This is what spiritual worship is. And so verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. It couldn't be clearer. This 10,000 number that Paul uses, I did a bit of digging into this, and apparently in Greek maths, 10,000 is the last number where there is an actual Greek word for it. And so it's likely he's using 10,000 because he's referring to something that is innumerable. An innumerable number of words in a tongue. It's unintelligible. It does not build up the church. There is, as we've seen in Ephesians 4, a futility in the mind. Paul here in this section is arguing, appealing, and exhorting the congregation in Corinth. And this is an exhortation to the church today. To pray, to sing, to worship our God for the building of the church in our spirit and in our minds. This is what is honouring to the Lord. And may this be the foundation of our worship of our God for the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Father God, we draw near to you here this morning and we thank you so much for what we have been studying. We pray that as the argument continues to be built through our study of 1 Corinthians 14, that you would enable each and every one of us to come humbly before the truth of your word, to seek to understand by your Spirit with greater clarity what these truths and any complexities mean in the life of the church, in our lives today. Bless us, we pray, that our care, our desire, our longing would be that which would honour Christ, that which would build up the church body, that which would be of our minds, of our spirit, for your name's sake. Bless us, we pray, that you would be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close our service by singing our final hymn, Christ, our hope in life and death.